Last week, we described how the book Matthew is set up in a very particular way. Five discourses interspersed with stories of what Jesus did. And here we have, just last week we talked about three amazing miracles that Jesus did, kind of buttressing and proving the fact that he is the Messiah, the Son of God, and the one who came to rescue not just the people of Israel, but all people. And now we see at the beginning of this pericope, this section, this part, it says, Jesus decided to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Now, just presumably before they got in the boat, there were several people who were quite taken up with all the miracles that they had seen and all this incredible teaching. And one of the scribes, one of the leaders of the Jewish nation, a lawyer, if you will, said, "Man, I'm going to follow you." Now, Jesus is not impressed so much with our ideas of following him. He's saying over and over again, "Okay, that's wonderful, but are you willing to count the cost?" He has this random comment, "Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." And in another place he said, "If they treat the master in a certain way, you should expect the disciples and the servants to be treated in a similar way." So he's saying by extension, if you're going to follow me, just know you're not going to have maybe a place to stay, or if I call you from that place, you need to be willing to uproot yourself and go. Jesus is essentially saying, are you willing to count the cost? Are you willing to pay the price for following me? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, another wonderful German man who resisted the Nazi ideology in Germany in the 1930s, wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship. And he used this term cheap grace. Cheap grace. And I wonder if we aren't guilty, my brothers and sisters, of employing cheap grace. This notion that the good Lord will forgive, and that's what he does, that's kind of his business. So, you know, as the scripture says in Romans, where Paul is talking about some people, you know, let sin abound so that grace might also abound. You know, if God's in the business of forgiving people, then I'm just going to go sin, and then he's going to forgive. You know, sow your wild oats during the week, and on Sunday, pray for a crop failure. Yeah. That kind of a thing. No, that's called cheap grace. And Jesus will have none of it. You want to follow me? Then you need to count the cost. Now, fortunately, it's not a matter of me pulling myself up by my britches and saying, I'm going to be like Jesus. And I'm going to do that in my own power. No, he promises that he will live in us and that he has given us his spirit that enables us, number one, to desire to be like Jesus, and number two, enabling us to say no to the desires of the flesh, which rise within us daily, but saying yes to the amazing, lavish grace of the Lord. What a beautiful thing that is. He promises to be with us. And so I think it's not a coincidence that Matthew starts this section with saying these people are willing to follow Jesus, and then he says, let's go to the other side and let's all get in a boat together. The title of my sermon today is, With Christ in My Vessel, I Can Smile at the Storm. Are any of you familiar with that song from Vacation Bible School? With Christ in my vessel, I can smile at the storm. Smile at the storm. You're shaking your head. Pastor Edward's crazy. Yeah. Anyhow, that's all good. I love that because you're teaching kids the fact, the truth, that when Christ is in your vessel, in your boat, you can face every storm, whatever will come in your life. He promises that he is with you. Now, it's very curious to me. He says, let's go to the other side. And then immediately there's this gale force winds that come off the mountains from presumably the Jordan side. And the waves are threatening to inundate the boat. In fact, in one version of this, in Luke, the water is in the boat and they are perishing. They are in serious jeopardy. And Jesus is asleep. Go figure. Hello. How is it that Jesus can be asleep in the boat when there's this kind of chaos and mayhem going on all around them? Well, there are a couple of explanations for this, I think. One is a natural one. Everybody's clamoring to Jesus. Does Jesus get a moment of rest? Ever? You just get this notion that everybody's coming to Jesus and they want to be healed and they want to talk with him. And Jesus is a man just like, you know, I am. And he needs his rest. And so he's going to get a little catnap when he can. And sometimes a train will not wake you up when you are tired. You know what I'm saying? So that's Jesus. But maybe Jesus is asleep because he wants to use his sleep to teach his disciples something. Okay? How many times do you find in your life where you are struggling and you feel like the pounding waves of this world are going to overwhelm you in despondency of spirit, in heaviness of heart, in struggling with the flesh, depression, addictions, and you're like, where is Jesus? Where's Jesus in this? He promised that he would be with me. And we have this notion that we will be able to embrace him and we will be able to feel him and the presence of his immediate being there that will calm all of our fears. And that's not the case. In this vessel, these disciples think that they're going down. Now, I want to say something that's interesting because one of my commentaries said, you know, it's curious that these disciples, these veteran fishermen, should be afraid for their lives. And I thought to myself, yeah, maybe that's true of Peter and his brother Andrew, and maybe James and John, the sons of Zebedee, because they were all fishermen. But what about poor Matthew? All he knew was a cushy life as working for the occupying force of the Romans, making tons of money as a what? Tax collector. I bet you that guy didn't have calluses on his hands. Just saying. And maybe Matthew is writing this story. And you've heard me say this expression, we believe to be true about others what we know to be true about ourselves. Maybe Matthew was really the one that was scared out of his wits because he hadn't been in a boat and he didn't know what this looked like and he thought that he was going to die. Maybe it was Matthew that was one that said to Jesus, because it says, and they approached Jesus and said, wake up, we're going to die. Well, usually it's like one person that's going to do that. Who knows? I'm engaging a little bit of holy speculation here, okay? But like, someone wakes up Jesus and says, don't you care? I feel like I'm dying here. Where are you? And Jesus gets up and he speaks the word. And great calm comes. And I know, as I look out on this sanctuary, that many of you have experienced the storms of life, and that you've also experienced the sweet presence of Jesus who cares for you, and who speaks a word of peace, of calm, in your life. All will be well. All will be well. Though the waves are high and toss you, the rock is with you. Cling to the rock. Jesus Christ is our rock and our Redeemer. We have Jesus. Some people say, all I need is Jesus. Just give me Jesus. Yeah, and that's true. I've got to take away from that. But listen, it's not just Jesus in that boat. It's the 12 disciples. And I want to draw something out of that for us today. We're not in this alone. Okay? It's not just Jesus and me can conquer the world. It's Jesus and me and the fellowship of the brethren and the sistern of the church. This reminds me of a story that we experienced at the Open Door just the other day, Friday. So, Linda, thank you very much, and Phil, for organizing, doing all the cooking. Somebody made a comment, I think it was you, Bill. Edward's sure exercising his mouth. Maybe he can start doing some work here, like cutting the potatoes or doing something. Anyway, we all have our gifts. Just saying. Anyhow, they did stick a knife in my hand, and I did get some work done. But then somebody came rushing in from the second blessing, thrift shop. And they said, we need some help, we need some help. There's a guy here, and his son is going to graduate from Tuscola, and he's buying some ties, and he doesn't know how to tie a tie. Do any of you guys know how to tie a tie? So I grabbed Judd. And Judd and I, we went over to the second blessing shop. And there's the dad, and then there's this kid. His name is Levi. And so the dad presents like five or six ties. And so we're going to show this kid, Levi, how to tie a tie. And we're kind of getting close in there and, you know, helping him. And I say, Levi, you know, that name is in the Bible. And he said, yeah, I know. He was one of the sons of Jacob. And don't get me started about Matthew. Remember Matthew Levi? That was his nickname. And so I said, well, hey, it sounds like you know your Bible pretty well. Are you part of a church fellowship? He said, the only church that anybody needs is the Bible. And I looked at him and I said, yes. But even the Bible will not teach you how to tie a tie. That's what Judd and I are doing here right now. This is church. This is the body of believers. This is the community of the saints that want to walk with you when you don't know how to tie your tie. And when you don't know how to pick yourself up out of the miry clay and the deep place that you have fallen into, your brother, your sister, your fellow Christians are going to be there to help you. Let us encourage one another, the scripture says. And all the more as you see the day of the Lord approaching. And the words just before that in Hebrews is, guess what? Do not neglect to meet together as some are in the habit of doing. There is no place for us, my brothers and sisters, to think that Jesus and me and the Holy Bible and my private worship are all that I need for life and godliness. Yes, Jesus has given us everything that we need for life and godliness, and that is the riches of the inheritance that we have in Him. But it is the church that we're walking together and we're doing life together. So if that's what you want, Providence is the place for you. Because we are more and more committed to that vision of doing life together. In the crunchy places, in the hard places, in the scary places. We are with Jesus, but we are with the community of the saints. And we rejoice in that fact that He has given us that gift. And as we prepare our hearts for communion, again, we are reminded that God has given Himself in the incarnation for us, but that He has also given us one another. Let us discern the body of Christ. Let us discern the body of Christ. Amen.